Good morning, Christ Church. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us, that it charges us, and that it changes us. Father, we want to be with you this morning. Help us to sit in your presence. Jesus, we want to become more like you. Transform us through your Spirit. We want to live as you call us to live. So help us act in accord with our confession. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a privilege to be back with you guys in the second of 3 weeks. I'll be back next week as well, so really excited to be back. And last week we looked at Psalm 120, and kind of the theme for that psalm was peace. Lamenting the war of the human heart and the drive to conquer other people through our words. And really the only remedy for that is seeking peace in Christ. And this week we're going to be looking at the theme of help and God, specifically how he comes to help us. Children that are still in the room, I want you to be thinking about a few things while the sermon is going today. Number one, I want you to remember a time when you had to do something that was really scary. Two, I want you to be listening for a story about a dangerous job assignment. And then three, on the way home or at lunch, I want you to tell your parents how God keeps you in Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at the second of what's called the Psalms of Ascent. This collection spans Psalm 120 through 134. And scholars believe these songs were written to be sung by Israelites on their way to Jerusalem for one of three yearly feasts. So it's kind of like a playlist for a journey. So imagine leaving your home from wherever you are all around the nation of Israel and walking long miles over many days to get to Jerusalem. Hot sun, many miles, dangers around you. All while your stuff back home was unattended. These psalms were meant to address the concerns of God's people on their way to his presence in the holy city. And although they were not written to us, they were written for us, to raise the same concerns that we have in life. So this morning we're going to look at a song which points us to the one thing that's necessary for our protection, for our provision, and for life on the road. And to do that, this song asks a question: how are we going to be kept safe? How can we be kept secure? Or more importantly, who is the one who keeps us? Let's look together and see what God's word says this morning. We're going to cover this psalm under three headings. For you note takers, sensing danger, believing truth, and returning to God. So first up, sensing the danger. Do any of you remember a time when you had to do something that was scary? When I was young, I was in the Boy Scouts of America. Any Eagle Scouts in here with me by chance? Yeah, a few of you. All right, great. And while I was in Boy Scouts, I was elected to an honored campers organization by my peers. And this was a group that was supposed to embody the ideals of Boy Scouting at that time. Supposed to be the best of the best, right? Elected by your friends, inducted through an elaborate ceremony. And one of the requirements of membership in that organization was called your ordeal. And I can still remember mine like it was yesterday. I was brought deep into the East Texas woods, and I was left to sleep alone overnight with no one around me. Now, many of you might not think that sounds too scary, and no doubt many of you have probably done scarier things in your life, but for an 11 or 12-year-old boy, can't remember how old I was at the time necessarily, it was kind of frightening. I never slept alone by myself at night with no tent, no shelter, no one around me. And so, you know, I was kind of worried about this. What if something happened to me while I was out there in the woods? What if a snake or a spider, you know, poisonous things, maybe crawled into my sleeping bag and bit me? Like, what was going to happen? What if someone happened upon me in the woods? You know, I grew up in the age of unsolved mysteries, and so I watched a lot of this, and I knew how things like this could happen. So there I was, wondering, where would I get help? How would I be kept safe should the worst happen to me? Alone on the forest floor, hearing every creeping sound, every snap of twigs, rustle of brushes, the creaking of night bugs and the haunting calls of night birds, minutes bleeding into hours, as I lay on the forest floor fighting off deep East Texas forest mosquitoes, and the humidity was just oppressive. Looking into the blackness of night and waiting for the morning. That's how it happened. And I wonder, what about all of you in the room? Have you ever had an experience that was kind of like this, where you had to do something that was really scary, really difficult? What did you think about in those moments of fear and anxiety? Where did you go for help when life got scary, when things were hard, or when they were difficult? When you didn't know how you were going to make it through until the morning? As humans, we all want protection. We all want to know who's going to care for us, who's going to watch over us, how are we going to make it through? And we get a glimpse of that fear and anxiety in the opening verses of this psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? The psalmist says. Remember that these songs were written by journeying Israelites to Jerusalem. So imagine with me for a moment that we're walking along the road to Jerusalem, all of us together. We've already left our homes. We've got many miles ahead, and the sun is beating down mercilessly on us, and we're approaching the foothills of the mountains. What might be growing through our minds as we approach? There's several things that come to my mind. We might be thinking about how tired we are from walking already, and the mountains seem like impossible obstacles for us. We might be ruminating about how treacherous the mountain passes are, and we're worried about our family, our little ones, our animals, our stuff. One slip, and it can be detrimental to our health. We might be thinking of how unprepared we are. Maybe we left our favorite pair of sandals back at home, right? Might be thinking about how nice it would be to have some rain because it's so hot, but you know that rain in the mountains of Israel can cause flash floods, which can be life-threatening. We might be thinking about the various wild animals we'll encounter along the way, either by day or by night, right? And all the while, our home and our other stuff is many miles behind us, and no one's watching it. Walking on the road toward God, friends, it means uncertainty and danger in the Christian life. It's no sooner that we've been called on our journey toward God as Christians that we encounter challenge, very real challenges. Sometimes they're imagined, but many times real things right in front of us. And it can drive us to fear, whether it's our general lack of preparation, our doubts about our resources to make it on this journey, the fork in the road, which could be costly or dangerous if we choose incorrectly. Maybe it's people who are hostile to us and our faith. We talked a little bit about that last week. Maybe it's someone in our own family, our own circle. Perhaps just the unpredictability of our broken world. The psalmist lifts his eyes to the mountains and he asks, where do I get help? You see, the mountains, friends, they represent what's dangerous and unsettling just ahead. They are a reminder that we must walk through uncertainty and danger on our path to God, and they represent the peril of life that's around us, which haunts our minds, troubles which we already see, and sometimes maybe haven't even experienced yet. You know, maybe you're a single parent working multiple jobs to make ends meet, and every week just seems to be a little too much for you, too much for your resources. You're exhausted. Maybe you struggle with chronic worry, and you don't worry about the things that have happened to you as much as the things that could happen to you. What if the worst case scenario comes? Maybe you're a young person, you're dealing with a lot of change in your life, and you need help navigating how to become an older kid, maybe even a young adult. Perhaps there's some kind of life-altering decision that needs to be made very soon, and you know, whichever way you go, it's not going to be ideal for you. Maybe it's those voices outside that alienate you from community. It could even be a close relationship that is broken now and keeps you up at night. What are those things, friends? What are those things for us? For every one of us in the room, the looming possibilities can cause anxiety, They can cause fear, they can cause paralysis, and we wonder, where will our help come from? Who's going to keep us if the worst happens? And the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And this confession by the psalmist sets the stage for whatever may come, because it reorients our perspective on the road of life. And that leads us to our second point this morning, believing truth. Why do we need a perspective change? Why? Why does confessing the maker of heaven and earth as our help adjust our eyes on the road? It is the truth, friends, that God himself, the one who formed and fashioned everything by a command, will himself keep his children. Imagine again, we're Israelites on the way to Jerusalem, walking through the wilderness, and lifting up the anxiety in our hearts as the mountains approach, and questioning, where are we going to get help? And then hearing all of our friends and neighbors who are walking the road with us, singing out, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. You see, when you're traveling long distances under the heat of day, through the watches of night, there are times when you're more fragile than you would like to be, or than you think you are. Times of exhaustion when you have to stop in less than ideal places because you just can't go anymore. Times when you gotta sleep, although your fear keeps you awake. Times of need when your guard is down. And it's in those moments that we're exposed. We're in danger. Without someone to keep us, we're vulnerable to animals, to enemies. We need to be reminded that God, the Creator himself, will not sleep on us. We need to be reminded that our fellow travelers, that the Maker himself, our keeper, will not sleep. The psalmist is saying God won't doze off in the middle of our trial. God won't be distracted while we labor through the valleys of life. He won't black out behind the wheel when we're following him through dangerous paths with sliding rock beneath our feet. God, the psalmist says, is our guard 24/7. With God, we have 24/7 security. And in our world today, we like 24/7 security, I think. There are home security services available we pay for. So whether we're on vacation or at work for the day or gone to the grocery store, we have peace of mind. We pay for 24/7 digital security service and virus filtering software, keep our data safe from hackers, right? Our bank accounts tight and closed. We live in neighborhoods with 24/7 security gates and cameras, gated access. We really like 24/7 security. In a previous life, I worked an extra job where I drove around to different parts of a large city, it was Houston, checking water treatment facilities. And specifically, after I would get into these places and open up the gates, I would check the chlorine systems that were at each of these sites, making sure doors were secure and locked. And the purpose of this job, really, that several of us worked, was to provide 24/7 security for these potential terrorist targets. That's what it was. And at each of these locations, there's a room that contains the chlorine system. And on the outside, it's locked, and there's a red light at the top of the door. The only instructions that I received for this job is go check it, make sure it's all locked, and if you drive up and the light's flashing and you hear the alarm, don't get out, don't stop, turn around, call HFD, call hazmat, because if you get out of your car and walk up there, you're going to die. So a lot of risk in this job, right? Kind of dangerous. If you failed to follow the instructions, you could die. Now, fortunately, we never had anything happen to any of these sites while I was working, or while anyone else was working for that matter, but the idea of 24/7 security is really just a theory. It really is. If something happened at one of those places, it would be 4 to maybe 8 hours before we even found out about it. That's a long time. All those systems we get for our homes, our cars, all that kind of stuff, if something happens, our help is still minutes away. Lord forbid if someone were to try to come into our home, But we wouldn't have immediate help there. Our desire for 24/7 security is not enough to prevent determined thieves or attackers. Our software systems cannot stop innovative hackers from stealing our data, from draining our bank accounts. Gates don't stop evildoers from driving on our streets. In contrast, though, the Bible tells us that God never sleeps on us and always keeps us. He's our keeper. He's ever watchful. He's always protective. He's always keeping us as we journey on. But it's difficult to recognize, honestly, the gap between our perception of security and the reality of our vulnerability in this world. My wife and I went for a walk one time. We were staying down in, I believe it was Comfort. We were staying by the Guadalupe River. And we wanted to walk down to the river, and we followed this well-laid path down. And the steps all the way down were made with railroad crossing ties, gravel, stones, all that kind of stuff. It had lights. And just, it looks great, right? Great steps. But as we're walking down, my wife slipped. She almost fell down, and she felt like she broke something in her foot. And so we began praying right there. We began saying, Lord, please take away this pain. Please help us to get back up to where we need to go, to our place, and please help her foot not to be broken, her ankle, that kind of stuff. Now, she hobbled around a few days, and she was in pain, but we avoided the worst. Nevertheless, like her fall, like it was pretty intense, and like we really thought she was hurt. Where was God in that moment, right? Like things like this happen in our lives. Verse 3 says he's not going to let our foot slip, right? So what does that mean for us? Here's the hard part, friends. This psalm says God will not let our foot be moved, and yet we all know what it's like to slip and to fall down. We've been hurt. We've been abandoned. We've been betrayed. We're exhausted. Some of you carry those wounds right now, still today. So where was God? Where was God when your body broke down, when you wanted to quit that job, when your child rejected the faith, when your husband, wife, significant other abandoned you and betrayed you? Where was God? Where was God when fill in the blank? Friends, the promise of this psalm is not that life will be easy or pain-free. It's not that we'll never suffer loss, sickness, or heartache. The promise of this psalm is that God will keep us through such things, that nothing can separate us from his watchful care. He will not slumber even when we feel we've been forgotten by him. He will not abandon us even when our path descends to the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, God promises to keep you because he controls this world. This psalm promises God's goodness to sustain us with his loving care. The hymn writer John Newton once wrote, "Everything is needful that he sends. Nothing is needful that he withholds." And I think this psalm helps us to kind of get at that truth. The mountains we look at in fear were made by the same God who allows danger to continue lurking in those mountains. He controls it all. He wills the creation toward his good and righteous ends. And if we receive trial and difficulty from him, should we not also join the saints who have gone on before us and say, "The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This psalm, it tells us that God is in control, and because of that, we can rest when things are out of our control. Because God is in control, friends, we can have confidence even when things unravel in our hands. Because God is in control, friends, we have security knowing that whatever happens to us, whatever comes down the road, we have the strongest guardian on our side. Our God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he keeps us. Now, that doesn't solve any of these difficulties in a moment, does it? We still must walk through the valley when our paths descend there. But the truth of this psalm brings us back to the only comfort we have in any of these afflictions. The one security we have in the Christian life, and this brings us to our last point this morning, which is returning to God. We can all agree that whenever we're hurt or we're anxious or we're fearful, we seek comfort. We want care. We like to be medicated against difficulty. And we usually run to what we most value to find comfort, tend our needs, mend our wounds. We give in to what we most trust because we want to hedge our bets against uncertainty. And if you're a Christian, the inconvenient truth is that we most readily follow what we have most loved in our hearts to do this. Think about the text again. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? As Israelites journeyed on their way toward Jerusalem to approach the holy city in the presence of the Lord in the temple, they would see mountains coming. They would sense all that those mountains mean and could hold for them. But as they looked up, they were also reminded along the way that they could help themselves out. You see, ancient religious worshipers, pagans, idolaters, the Bible calls them, would always want to be on the highest places so they could offer sacrifice to the gods, get help, right? This is why during the reigns of righteous kings that are recorded in the Old Testament, there was such a push to take down the high places. As people would go and sacrifice to other gods. It's around them all the time. For instance, if you were a farmer in that agrarian society and there was a drought, you needed rain. Not just because you wanted to make a couple of bucks on your crop, but if you didn't have crops, you didn't survive. Your family didn't survive. Your community wouldn't survive, right? So you needed help. If you wanted children, that's another one of those most important things in ancient Eastern life. If you didn't have children, you wouldn't last. Like your family wouldn't continue to go on. You wouldn't be part of the community. But you would be reminded as you journeyed on to Jerusalem, as you looked at those high places, if you really needed help, you could maybe stop off and you could pay a visit to Baal, the fertility and storm god, right? For a small fee, you could consort with a cult prostitute and you could get the help you were hoping for, maybe, right? There's lots of things that you could fill in the gap there for. But instead of turning to God, friends, this is what the Bible calls idolatry. It's the sin of turning away from God and turning to something else because God is not the true love of our life. He's not the true love of our hearts. Instead of going to God when we sense danger, and when we crave security, instead of going to God for a lighter burden when we're just weighed down, or for healing when we're sick or we're hurt, or when we're abandoned and betrayed and alone, instead of going to God, friends, we'd rather turn aside to something that gives us a little more comfort in the moment. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah railed against in his prophecy, chapter 3 of Jeremiah. God's confronting his people with the fact that their hearts are sick and they continually turn to other things for their hope and their future. And it's the same for us today, if we're honest. We regularly turn away from God to forge our own path through the wilderness. It began in the garden, it continued at the tower, it resulted in desert wandering and ultimately exile. It's sin, friends. And it infects us like a virus. We'd rather cut our own trail than follow the road back to God because there are things which give us more comfort than God does. We must turn from living this way. Our progress on the road to God is thwarted at every step when we continually turn aside to bow to other gods, to lie down under every green tree, ascend every mountain to offer sacrifice to dead and mute idols. False gods who have promised to keep us safe and protect us from the world, but who can never ultimately deliver us safely home. And maybe that's money, maybe it's sex, maybe it's work, maybe it's our own children, lying down with the gods of wealth or lust or power to get comfort, nurture our wounded hearts, or prove that we've got it all together. Wounds and scars from the fall. Friends, our world offers ready access to the high places. Whether it's materialism that says we can always have more, increasing sexuality in our culture that exalts frenzy and confusion over truth and order, a culture that maligns Christian faith more and more, even at our most celebrated events, or even the lie that we can become something other than what we are. Friends, the world lifts up these gods and it praises those who bow down at their feet. But if we believe this psalm, then it puts us on a different path. It steadies our heart when we sense the needs and feel the pains of life. It fixes our eyes on the one who made the world, even the dangers that lie in it. It makes sense of our sufferings and our struggle, not by giving us pat answers, but by reminding us of our holy God who holds on to us and keeps us. The God who has made himself known in Scripture, and the Bible says in these last days, by his Son, Jesus Christ. See, in Jesus, friends, God is with us. Emmanuel, that's what the name means. You hear it at Christmas time all the time. He is the God who not only made the world, but loved his enemies so much that he became one of us, allowing his creatures to kill him. He experienced trepidation as he stared at the cross, where he became obedient to the point of death, the God who made a tree that would hold his own body and the weight of our sins. Jesus came to be one with us so that we could know the God who keeps us. He remained awake and watchful in the garden so that we could know the one who doesn't sleep and who doesn't slumber. And he went to the cross in confidence, friends, because he trusted the Father that he would raise him up and glorify him once again with the glory he had before the world was created. Only in Jesus, friends, does God keep our going out and coming in both today and forever. This idea of continued living, carrying out our lives, going to work, going to school, going to church, life with family, friends, neighborhood, community, along with all the struggle and all the tragedy that comes with human life. Along with all the surprise twists and turns that we would have never chosen for ourselves and one day hope to leave behind. But one day, friends, God will fully and finally deliver us from sin and brokenness and pain. He came once, and his verdict was no more sin, no more death for his people. But when he comes again, he's going to take it all away. Never again to experience the allure of the idols in our hearts. And that's real comfort for us. And if you don't know this comfort this morning, you can know it. You can know it today. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus, not just that he died on a cross, which is the most historically verifiable fact in the world, but that in his death he did something to keep us in a way that we could never have done ourselves. He paid the debt for your sins. All the ways we turn aside to worship other things in the high places of our heart rather than him. And when we trust in him alone for salvation and believe that he rose victorious over death and ascended in power, not just as a possibility to keep us, but as our only hope for being kept. Whenever we believe in this Jesus, God keeps us in him by redeeming us with his own life. When we trust in Jesus, friends, the Bible says a few things happen to us. One, we receive the gift of his life, his perfectly righteous life on our behalf. You see, even though we fail, we continue to miss the mark each time we raise our eyes to another Christ deep fake. Jesus's perfect record stands for us. It is graciously given to us. Two, second thing, you are counted wholly righteous in the sight of God, your creator and redeemer, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. We are not guilty, friends, before the judgment seat of God. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world, and he only sees Jesus when he looks at us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And third thing, briefly, we receive the benefits of Jesus' death. As Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, we've died with Christ, and it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why God's keeping isn't based on anything we do. No merit we've earned, no morals we keep, solely on the lavish grace of God given at his expense, gave himself to keep us. Do you know this keeper? I pray that you do, and if you don't, I pray that you will. He invites you to know him this morning. Come to the Savior and be kept forever. That's good news. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in Jesus we have been set free to look to you in our greatest need and in the smallest circumstance. May our hearts be reoriented to worship you in all of life, no matter the mountains before our eyes. And may our hearts be one in the Spirit to remind each other of your loving care. You will not slumber. You will not sleep. You will keep us from all evil. You will keep our life, our going out and coming in from this time forth and forever. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Friends, we can respond to God's grace by confessing our sin together and receiving the assurance of pardon that he offers us. So join me as we confess our sin together. Merciful keeper of our lives, you neither slumber nor sleep, yet we confess that we often live as though we are on our own. We look